This is from the September 22nd, 2019 service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon.
Page 709, chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Hark, the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? And the second reading is also from Jeremiah, chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought the people of Israel up out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought the people of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their ancestors. I am now sending for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward I shall send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill, and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all of their ways. They are not hidden from my presence, nor is their iniquity concealed from my sight. And I will doubly repay that iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols, and have filled my inheritance with their abominations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading today is from Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings, for all who are in high positions or positions of authority, so that we may all lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and dignity. This is right and it's acceptable to do in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, also one mediator between God and humans, that is Jesus Christ, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And this was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I'm telling you the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I have a friend that believes there's no such thing as a hopeless situation. And I argued with my friend about it. I mean, surely there are some situations that are hopeless, I've said. I mean, what about standing on the deck of the Titanic right when it hits the iceberg? That's a pretty good example of a hopeless situation, don't you think, I said. And he said, well, what about Rose Dawson? You remember her from the movie? Remember her story of survival? That was what the whole Titanic movie was about, wasn't it? It's the ultimate story of hope. Okay, right, well, fine. But what about a Nazi concentration camp? I said. And he said, well, what about Elie Wiesel, that famous Jewish writer who survived? Okay, well, what about a world war? What about Private Ryan? Full body paralysis? Christopher Reeves. What about death? What about Lazarus? And then I said, well, what about arguing with you? And he said, you. So hope is not the situation. And hopelessness is not the situation. Hope is about the person. Hope is about the person in the situation. Which brings up the Priscilla Circle here at Plymouth Church. Anybody know about the Priscilla Circle at Plymouth Presbyterian? Everybody ever been to one of their meetings? Okay, right. You know that they meet on Wednesdays, and they have for years. And we just heard this past Wednesday about the work of the McHindu Children's Center, which they support. Now, this group of Presbyterian women from Plymouth Church meet year after year, and they support all kinds of things, among them the center in Kenya, which helps provide medical care, food, education, support, and love for hundreds of kids that would otherwise live on the streets. Many of them very sick otherwise. And last year, the Priscilla Circle decided to revamp their meeting schedule in order to keep meeting, because things had changed for a number of them, and so they thought maybe we should end the group. They thought maybe they should have just stopped meeting. But instead they changed how they meet so they could keep meeting. They did not give up hope for a number of things, one among them, the McHindu Children's Center, which is part of the reason they wanted to keep meeting. And the work of the McHindu Center is one thing they all support because of that decision. And we were there Wednesday night. Children who would have a much less hopeful situation without the work of this center. Now, it's not there because of Priscilla Circle, but they support this work. And in a way, they now exist in part because of this school in Kenya. Isn't that something? Winnie Barron, a former director, now board member of the Children's Center, is a beacon of hope, and she was here, spoke to the group. See, because hope is about people like her. It's not about the situation. Once upon a time, supposedly there was a similar group of church women, supposedly, and they were very close friends. In fact, they were such close friends that as they neared the end of their lives, the entire women's circle died on the same day. St. Peter was very busy, of course, on that particular day. They all arrived at the gates of heaven at the exact same moment, and so they had to sit in little chairs, and they asked if they could go to the other place while they waited to get signed in because they wanted to, you know, see some sights, maybe kill some time. Well, after a few days, Satan called up St. Peter, obviously very upset. He said, you've got to get this church group out of here right now. If one more bake sale, they'll have raised enough for an air conditioner. The point is, what really is a hopeless situation? It's about the people in the situation. Hope is not about the situation, wherever you find yourself, and hope is about the people in the situation. Now, in the Old Testament this morning from Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah is facing what seems like a hopeless situation. If you had to do the whole history of Israel for 1,000 years, this is like the worst moment in 1,000 years. So, some people said it was a somewhat hopeless situation. My grief is beyond healing, Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, the harvest is past, the summer is over, and we are not saved yet. We are not saved. So, it's one thing to worry about the harvest and how it's going to be. It's another thing when it's already passed and you've seen how it's going to be and you don't like it. It's not good. And that's where they are. So for Jeremiah, there's a lot more to worry about than crops. I mean, crops are one thing, but this is a whole example or metaphor for even worse things, because he was using that image partly to talk about Babylon, right? An invasion from a powerful empire. The nation of Israel was in trouble. People were being deported. Things were bad. And we read the prophecies, and as we do, there's a little thing to know about harvests and Israel. Well, in ancient Israel, there were two harvests. There was the grain harvest, which happened early, and the fruit harvest, which happened later. And if both harvests were bad at the end of the summer, you were probably going to have famine. So Jeremiah is painting a picture of a situation that people would have seen as pretty hopeless. But into that situation comes the person, Jeremiah, who will not give up. In spite of his lament, he keeps lamenting, and he will not give up. In spite of his questions, he keeps asking questions instead of declaring things over, right? He says, "My heart's sick within me," but that lament is the lament of a person who won't give up hope. See what I mean? In chapter 16, right, that was in 8, the lament. In chapter 16, later, Jeremiah does hold out some hope in looking back. He remembers all the way back to Egypt, Exodus, Moses, way, way back. And he says that just like God freed the people from slavery in Moses' day through the waters of the Red Sea, he says, we'll be set free again from Babylon. That thing can happen again. It happened once, it can happen again. The days are coming. Have hope. Don't give up. That was a long time ago. It might be a long time, but have hope. Timothy's letter in the New Testament's another example of not giving up. Now, Paul writes to Timothy, right? And in this letter, urges people to pray. First, he says, pray for all people, and that seems pretty straightforward. And I think, well, that's good. Pray for all people. How good. But then he says, pray for kings. Well, we don't really have any kings, but people in positions of authority and national leadership. So now we're getting closer. Pray for national leaders. Pray for senators, I suppose, right? And representatives and the president of the United States. No situation's hopeless. Pray for all these people. Pray for Nancy Pelosi and Mitch McConnell. It's not about the situation. It's about the people in the situation, namely all of us. And the answer to the question, when do you give up, is up to you, not the situation. It's not up to the situation, it's up to you and me. Pray. That's what Timothy says. Pray. Pray for godly, peaceable lives. And prayer, in this case, doesn't mean the past goes away. Prayer for someone doesn't mean that there are no consequences for their actions. There are consequences for people's actions. And keep praying. That's what Timothy says. Paul, who is said to have written this letter, is the ultimate missionary, right? The New Testament now. Paul encounters all kinds of challenges and problems as he starts churches around the Mediterranean Sea. And he encounters all kinds of situations. He's thrown in prison a couple times. He's shipwrecked, right? But in these situations, which many people would have called one of them hopeless, he has more than one. Paul has hope. He's tenacious. He's irritating, but he's hopeful. He does not give up, Paul. So all of which brings me to another example of hope. And you've probably heard the name, maybe some of you have, another very intrepid disciple, more close to home in time than some of those in the Bible, who lived in Alaska and who did not give up. Presbyterian missionary from Alaska who didn't give up. Anybody? Oh, what? Okay, Nancy and I went to Alaska. In June, some of you know that much, right? And I've been to Alaska before that. It's rugged. It's a beautiful place. And Nancy and I saw the glaciers there. And we tried to have hope about the future. It's a land of one of the most persistent Presbyterians, Sheldon Jackson. So if you don't know anything, I'll tell you a little about Sheldon Jackson today too. The novelist James Michener, who wrote Alaska, among other things, wrote about Sheldon Jackson in that book, plowing his way through the blizzard in 1885 on foot. So he's on his way to a town in Montana named Dead Horse to start a church. Talk about not giving up hope. He's 43 years old. He's 5 feet tall. He plows his way through the snow to a town of 381 people, total population, called Dead Horse in the middle of Montana in the 1880s. And he tops yet another hill, according to Michener, and is reported to have said, "Well, God, you must be hiding the town over the next hill." Finally gets there. One of his most notable accomplishments, though, was up in Alaska. He brought reindeer to Alaska. The reason that's important is because it supported indigenous Eskimos. So he helped support indigenous Eskimos by bringing reindeer from somewhere else. That's pretty interesting. And why? Well, the trading industry was part of why. The trading industry developed by white men was not always very good for the Eskimos. Sometimes life in the native villages got worse, not better. The influence of the whiskey trade didn't help, and there was dwindling wildlife that they could hunt. So Sheldon Jackson teamed up with a courageous captain, sea captain named Michael Healy, and Michael Healy was also appalled by the situation for the Eskimos. And so these two guys fight off starvation, bringing reindeer from Siberia in Russia in Healy's ship to Alaska, and it saves the Eskimos, in part. They were very determined not to give up hope. A loud, boisterous sea captain and a stubborn, short little Presbyterian team up and change the situation. Michener reports supposedly a conversation between these two guys that goes something like this. "I am not perfect," Healy, the sea captain, says. "And if you were perfect, you wouldn't have so many good people mad at you." And Sheldon Jackson replies to him. He says, "Well, I was put on this earth by God to do God's will, and I will do it my way." To which Healy supposedly responds, "Well, I was put on earth by I don't know who to sail a ship, and I will do that my way." And so these two imperfect men sail to Alaska with a bunch of reindeer, and it didn't matter to them what the situation was. What mattered to them was they were in it, and they didn't give up hope. So, you look around Plymouth Church, you look around your house, you look around St. Helens. How do we be inspired by these stories? Well, we have a new mission service project with Habitat for Humanity, the McKindu School. We have numerous other things that we support like that. I mean, there are a lot of places in the world that need hope. Think of the people here who were affected by the lives of Hal Lowry and Harold Scudder, who we celebrate today, and the hope that we have just because of this place being here through these years. There are a lot of situations. The question is, what kind of people are we going to be? That's the question. I mean, if we focus on the situation, pretty guarantee we might lose hope. But if we focus on the kind of people we are going to be, no matter what the situation is, we might find, as some dear person to me once said, that we could have hope. More hope than we think. So my hope for you, well, let me tell you one more story first. This is from the McKindu situation. Cozy Johnson died of AIDS at age 12 in Kenya. At age 10, he became an activist to try to bring help and health to his friends. And he wrote this: "Do all you can with what you have, in the time you have, in the place you are." He wrote that when he was 11 years old. Do all you can with what you have, in the time you have, in the place you are. My hope for you and for me, my hope for you, because I already have, my hope for you is that you find a friend who doesn't believe in a hopeless situation. I have a friend. I already told you about my friend. I guarantee you have one too, if you think about it, and if you look. Remember I said at the beginning of this, I have a friend who does not believe in a hopeless situation. Well, I have more than one, but I'm pretty sure Jesus qualifies as that person. I mean, was the cross a hopeless situation? It's a symbol of hope now. Imagine Jesus, our friend, looking at you and me. What would Jesus say to us? You're not hopeless. There's no such thing as a hopeless situation. Only a hopeless person. And with Jesus, we all have hope, no matter what. May it be so for you and me.